Good morning. Certainly is good to see everyone here this morning. Regardless of the weather outside, whether it's a beautiful day or a rainy day, we know that any day that we can assemble ourselves together to worship God in spirit and in truth is a great day, and we're certainly thankful for the presence of each and every one who is here this morning. And we trust that we've come forth this morning and gathered ourselves together to study another portion of God's Word and try to gain a greater understanding of what it is that He would have us to do in order to obtain everlasting life. What I'd like to talk about for a short time this morning is, what does it all mean? I'm sure more than once in our lives we've all thrown our hands up in the air and asked ourselves this question, what does it all mean? Sometimes we see the things that are going on in the world, and it's hard for us to understand why some things are allowed to happen and the way things take place. And this is when we need to rely on our faith to help us to understand why things are the way that they are. And for many people, this seems like something that's simple and often is even described as being foolish. And yet we know as Christians, our faith is the beginning of our salvation, and that our faith must be strong in the things that God would have us to do, and our faith in the Scriptures. And we realize when we study the Scriptures that things aren't always going to happen the way that we think they should, or in a way that people are going to understand. But the more that we study the Scriptures and learn about them and understand the things that they teach us, the greater our understanding becomes, and the less often we'll find ourselves asking the question, what does it all mean? Because we'll have a greater understanding of what God's plan is for mankind and how we fit into that plan. Our text this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning with verse 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. This is a very familiar story to us, a time in after the Jesus had risen from the dead, when he came to his apostles the first time. Thomas, who was one of the 12 that was chosen by Jesus, wasn't there. And when they told Thomas that Jesus had risen from the dead, he said he wasn't going to believe it until he could put his finger into the holes in Jesus' hands and his hand into Jesus' side. And of course, once Jesus appeared and he saw it, he believed it. And we see in the many people in the world today often refuse to believe something until they see some kind of sign or something to prove what you're trying to tell them. And we know that our belief comes through faith. And what we're going to talk about for a short time this morning is how we can search the Scriptures to find things that will increase our faith and our understanding. And these go hand in hand. And of course, the goal is to obtain a home in heaven and to have peace and resolve and knowledge in our lives instead of the confusion that many people in the world have today. But before we continue on this morning, we're going to go to God in a word of prayer, remembering those that were mentioned in the announcements that are not feeling a full measure of health and have loved ones who are sick, and to make our wants and petitions known unto the Lord. So at this time, won't you humble yourselves while the one selected leads us in a word of prayer. The other day I was in a doctor's office, either the doctor's office or the vet. I've been to a lot of both of them a lot lately. I was reading a magazine, I believe it was Newsweek, had an article about, it was something related to biblical things, and they were talking about if a modern author was asked to write the story about Jesus and the story of the Bible, how much different it would seem, because many times in the Scriptures we see things like the text that we read this morning where we see Thomas, who was one who traveled with Jesus, who saw the miracles that Jesus performed. He saw him bring people back from the dead. He caused the blind to see, the lame to walk, and the deaf to hear. And yet, when the other apostles told Thomas that Jesus had risen from the dead, he doubted it. And this helps us to understand the kind of obstacles that we face in the world as Christians and trying to convince people to have the same faith that we have, because we see throughout the Bible and throughout the Scriptures things that if someone was making it up, they wouldn't go about it that way. And we can see this time and time again. We see Paul often writing about the things that he did, and I believe it was Agrippa that he talked to at one point, who said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." It would be hard for somebody that was trying to make something up to admit to failure like that. And many times that's what we see in the Scriptures, where the apostles and the disciples went to places trying to establish congregations and convert people to Christianity, and many times they weren't as successful as someone would probably make it up to be. And yet we find that we can draw great faith from the things that we read in the Scriptures and realize that is given to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the things that we read are so, and we have faith in that and believe in that, we won't doubt as Thomas did, and we won't have to see to believe. And of course, that's what we see many people in the world today seem to want a sign. They seem to be looking for something that's easy for them to wrap their minds around and easy for them to grasp and easy for them to believe. And that's why many people are led astray, because they're out there looking for what they want instead of looking for the truth. And we realize as Christians we have to do the very best that we could, as Raymond mentioned in his prayer, to spread the truth and to make people understand that the truth is in the Scriptures, not in the doctrines or the commandments of men. As the one who's chosen to speak before you, I certainly feel that this is a privilege, and it's an honor that I'm asked to do this. And as such, I feel a tremendous obligation and responsibility to deliver something when I'm asked to speak that will help people, that will help to better their lives as Christians and help them to have a greater understanding of the things that God would have us to do and the designs that He has for mankind. And I also try to impart it in a way that causes enough curiosity within you to try to study on your own, or at least think about the things that have been spoken about, and try to grasp a greater understanding of what it is that it means to be a Christian. One of the things that I think is most important in life nowadays is just observing what's going on in the world around us, and as the Scriptures tell us and warn us, to beware of the sign of the times. We know that man, ever since Jesus ascended into heaven, if you remember, Jesus said that there were those that were present with Him that would see the kingdom come in power. And many of those people believe that that meant that Jesus would come back and the day of judgment would be within their lifetimes. And of course, for 2,000 years since, people have been trying to figure out when is Jesus coming back. They searched the Scriptures to try to find dates and guesstimate when He will return. But the Scriptures tell us that no man knows, only God knows when He will send Jesus back to judge the living and the dead. And we certainly shouldn't dwell on that. We should realize it's going to happen. But as Christians, we have the responsibility to observe the things that are going on, and to be aware of what's happening about us, and always be prepared, because that day could come at any time. I'd like to read a few scriptures that bear this out. The first one being Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired Him that He would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And He left them and departed." Here we see where Jesus encountered the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they wanted Him to do a trick, basically do a trick for them, is what they were asking, because they had heard, and no doubt they probably had seen the miraculous things that Jesus did. And of course, the reason that he was able to do this was to show that he had authority from God, and that it was to reaffirm the things that he was teaching to them concerning the kingdom of heaven, and the fact that God had a new plan for mankind, that he was no longer going to just only accept the children of Israel, which people didn't understand even up until the time when Cornelius was converted by Peter, the first Gentile. They didn't fully understand the things that he was teaching, but he had these spiritual powers to show the authority that he had from God. And the Jews even tried to use this against him and try to tempt him into doing something that would convince them that he was who he said he was. And Jesus rebuked them by saying, you look at the weather and you think you can tell what it's going to do, but as we well know, especially living in this state, you never know what the weather is going to do. You can walk outside and the sky can be dark and look like it's just going to come down in sheets, and then it doesn't rain at all. It blows over and the rain hits somewhere else. So it's important for us to be able to look at these things and to be aware of the things that are going on around us. Luke 21, beginning with verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation therefore of is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter hereunto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For thou shalt be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now the first part of this scripture, we realize Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, which occurred in 70 AD. This is something that took place, I guess, about 36, 37 years after Jesus was crucified. He told the people that this was going to happen, and he told them the signs to look for, so that when the time did come, that the Christians could get out of the city. And ancient history bears out that that most of the Christians that were, if not all the Christians that were in Jerusalem, had left before Titus had brought his army in and laid siege on Jerusalem, in which we know that many hundreds of thousands, I believe it was, of Jews were killed at that time. And the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. And just as that happened, we're told that we're to be look for the signs of the times, when the earth will come to a point where the more time goes by, we realize that it's going to be a matter of when God says enough of the things that are being done in the world that are contrary to what he has told man he desires for them to do. Just as many times as we're going to look at in the Old Testament, man got to a point where God could no longer bear the things that he was doing, and then man felt the wrath of God for those things. I'd like also to read Acts 20, beginning verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Here we see where Paul is talking about the church it will always be under attack. There's always going to be outside influences that are going to seek to draw people away. And he said sometimes there's even going to be those that are members that are going to get an idea in their head that they want things to be different than the way God wants them to do. And it's very easy for us to look in the world today and we see the many hundreds of denominations that exist, and everyone's a little different than each other, and there are books that you can purchase, and you can read what the doctrines of these churches are, and you can compare them to what the scriptures teach, and you'll see it in many cases they're similar, but in not all of them. And of course we know that in the things that they are off are the things that they're going to be judged by, we believe, because they conflict with what the scriptures teach. And it's very important for us to realize and understand the truth so that when we encounter these people, we can point these things out to them and make them realize that that if they're doing things that are contrary to the scriptures, then they're worshiping under the doctrines of men, and that their worship is going to be found unacceptable to God. As we said, part of being a strong Christian is being aware of the world around us and recognizing the sin that is in it. This is especially true for those of us who are parents, and when our children are in the rearing and raising our children, we want to be aware of the things that are going on around us, and to warn our children about these things and to make them aware of things that are going on that they're going to be exposed to, that they're going to have friends who are going to try to corrupt them and to get them to try these things. And it's very important for us as parents to be good examples and to teach our children, as the scriptures tell us, to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and to help them to understand why these things are contrary to the Word of God and the damage that they can do to us. And of course, the best way that we can teach them is by being a good example to them and not doing one thing and saying another, which often leads to confusion. And we need to do the best that we can to be good examples, not only to our children, but to other children that we're around and to other people that we're around, because we realize this is one of the best tools that we have in order to persuade people to seek out the truth. And it's often said that the best gospel that we can teach is the way that we live our lives. If we go out and live what we believe, we'll be good examples to others, and we'll help influence them to come to the truth before it is everlasting too late. As we spoke before, there are many examples in the Old Testament of things that transpired, and these, as Paul said, these things are given for our learning, and they're to help us to understand that God is only going to put up with so much. So some of these that are readily and apparent and familiar to us are the story of the flood. We know that the world, after only about seven generations of mankind upon the earth, of course, man lived a lot longer then, but it didn't take long after Adam and Eve had sinned and been evicted from the Garden of Eden, that man had become so wicked that God repented of creating man and was going to wipe man off the face of the earth with a flood. And we know that Noah was a just man, and Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, eight people, went into the ark with animals that God had selected for them to take, and they were safe within the ark, and the rest of the world was destroyed. And this was because man had become wicked in the sight of God. We also know another very familiar one to us is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of that plain, cities that had become so wicked that their cry had reached up to God, and God gave Lot a chance to save that city. Abraham kept asking God. Fewer and fewer just people were found that he wouldn't destroy it. And of course, Lot and his wife and his two daughters were the only ones that got out of those cities before they were destroyed because of the wickedness and sin that had transpired there. And we take a look at these two examples, and we realize we look at the world today, and we realize how many more people are in the world that lived at that time, and how wicked people are today. It makes us wonder why the world is still here, and yet it is, and as long as it is, we have to stand for the truth and to try to make ourselves the best that we can be and try to help persuade others as well. Another story from the Old Testament that actually takes place between Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah, we'd like to look at for a short time this morning, This is a story that we find in Genesis chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime that had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So I began to think about this story recently, and I did some research. Different Bible scholars tend to look at this account from the Old Testament and different perspectives. Some don't give it much weight. They almost seem to brush it off as an explanation as to why there are many different languages in the world, even at that time. But just as Jesus told Thomas in the text, I think we have to believe that this happened. It's part of the Scriptures, and it's certainly recorded for our learning and for a specific purpose, or it wouldn't be there. Now, the kind of tower that they were going to try to build in Babel was not unlike the pyramids, except it was more of boxes built on top of each other. And the idea of some of the temples that they found, archaeologists have found, is that in this top level, they would build a temple to the various pagan gods that they believed in at that time. And the Scriptures don't give us enough information to help us understand why exactly the people began to build this tower. They said they wanted it to reach into heaven and let us make us a name. For whatever reason they were doing it, it was an attitude that was contrary to what God wanted them to do, obviously, because God put a stop to it. And he did so by confounding their speech so that different people spoke different languages and they were no longer able to cooperate with each other. And the place where they began to build this tower was in a place called Babel. And if you look back in Genesis chapter 10, you'll see that that kingdom was began by a man named Nimrod, and he was from the lineage of Noah, as all people were then. This was not long after Noah and his sons came out of the ark. There was Noah, and one of his sons was Ham, and Ham had a son named Cush, and Cush had a son named Nimrod, and he's the one that began the kingdom of Babel. And this is where these people decided they were going to build this tower to reach up into heaven. And God confounded their speech so that they could no longer cooperate with each other. And we begin to think about this, and we start to look in the world today, and we see the technology that man has, and we begin to see an attitude that man has that is similar to the attitude that these people had who began to build this tower. Certainly, within the lifetimes of everyone who's present in the assembly this morning, we've seen mankind make huge strides in technology. And there's a lot of ancient scholars that believe that man knew a lot more before, around the time of the Tower of Babel, that there was something that man lost when their communication was confounded. We see many things, if you ever study the ancient history or look at things that happened in the ancient world, there's some things that from back then that are, there's still mysteries even unto today. One of the things is you may be familiar with is Stonehenge. It's a bunch of stones that are in England. They're on a plane. They're arranged in a way that their weight seems impossible for man to do without the modern-day equipment that we have, such as cranes and winches and things of this nature. It almost seems impossible that man could erect that, and yet it's there. and the stones that are there come from a place that's hundreds of miles away. And again, it seems impossible that they could be moved, quarried in one place and moved to another. And yet there are things that transpired in that time that are difficult for us to understand. And they don't have anything to do with our salvation per se, but it's interesting to note that and to realize that when this language was confounded, that man lost something that God had given him. And when we see even in the idea and design of this tower, it's quite amazing what they were able to do in that day. Again, more or less with just regular manpower, they were able to do these things. But today, we see that man has conquered many things with technology. We see where it's becoming easier and easier for people to communicate again, as they did in the day when there was only one language. We still have many different languages in the world today, but we have more and more people who are bilingual. We have more computer programs. The closed caption thing here we have as an example of how technology has advanced. And many times this can be used for good. The internet is something that's being used by the church to make available to people who go on the internet and search for truths about the Bible. They're making things available for them that, and these are people that could never be reached otherwise, that could never, maybe never possibly find the truth. And so there are things that technology does that are good, that benefit man and to benefit the work of the church. And of course, there are people who use those for evil purposes as well. It's important for us to take advantage of everything that God gives us at our disposal. We know that Solomon wrote that there's nothing new under the sun. What we take and do with it is what determines whether the outcome is a good or evil in our intentions. Whether it's good or evil. But we certainly should do everything that we possibly can to continue to spread the Word of God and to realize that there are going to be those who are going to use the same same purpose. They're going to use the same means to spread evil in the world. And so we realize that we are constantly fighting a battle, so to speak. It's not a battle that's fought in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. And as God's children, and as his soldiers, so to speak, as Paul told the Ephesians, we have to put on the whole armor of God, and we have to stand for the truth, because if we don't, who's going to do it? God's relying on us as his children to perpetuate his kingdom here upon the earth, and that's going to be the responsibility of Christians until Jesus does come again. And once he comes, then we realize that our work here upon the earth is done, and that we have a new existence that we're going to go to that is going to be determined how that we've lived here upon the earth. And it's important for us to realize and understand and to constantly be prepared for that and to never let our guard down and never become too full of ourselves as these people in Babel did. Because obviously one of the things that God had against them was their attitude, that they were going to make a name for themselves. They were going to be something. They were going to do something themselves without the help of God. And I think too many people today have that same attitude. They think they can do whatever they want, or they can do that there's no limits to what man can do, but God has put a limit on it, and when it becomes more than he can bear, he will put an end to it. I'd like to conclude with the idea of Jesus coming back. When Jesus comes back, we know that he's going to judge the living and the dead. Right now, we know that that God is here in heaven, and we think about God now as the judge. We know that Jesus is here with us, and he's acting as our advocate, just as a lawyer does. If you've ever have been in a courtroom, or I'm sure you've seen one on TV, you realize that there's two tables here. One is for the person's been accused of something, and their attorney, and then the state usually is the one who's trying to prosecute this person because they've broken the law. When we put this in the context of being spiritual, we can see God as the judge, and Jesus is the one who's defending us. And over here we have Satan and the things that we've done wrong that will convict us if we don't make it right. And right now we know that Jesus is acting as our lawyer or our advocate before God. He goes before God and he tells God the things that we're doing to try to be the best that we can. And he's helping us. If we accept him and become a child of God, then we have him there to help us. If we don't accept Jesus and partake of the steps of salvation, we're stuck over here. And that's where we're going to be forevermore. But we realize that one day Jesus is going to be promoted, so to speak. He's going to become the judge, and there's no longer going to be anybody that can stand up for us. We're going to have to stand up for ourselves, and we're going to have to stand before him and accept the faith that he has for us for the way that we've lived our lives. And it's really that simple. And if when we understand that and realize that, I think it helps us to do the things that we know are right and good in God's sight, because we're not going to be able to blame anybody else on the day of judgment. We're not going to be able to blame our parents, our spouses, our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's nobody that we can blame for the things that we've done wrong if we're not found worthy of a chance in heaven. If we're condemned to an eternity in torment, it's going to be on our heads. It's our fault. It's because we haven't done the things that God wants us to do. And likewise, if we do obtain a home in heaven, it's because we have done the things that God has asked us to do, and we've done the very best of our ability to fulfill the things that the Scriptures teach. And that should be our desire. That should be why we're here. That should be the thing that we continue to do. And it's one of the most important and fundamental things about being a Christian, and everything else that we do builds on to that idea of serving God to the best of our ability. So it's certainly something as Christians we want to continue to do. We want to continue to encourage each other to do those things, so we may have a chance of going to heaven. That brings us to the conclusion of this lesson. As always, we offer the services of the church to those who would. Won't you come while we stand and sing?